I like it. I like it. And I notice it's catching on here in the back, too. There's an awful lot of effort to get anything done. And I want to take a moment to recognize all those who are present here today who participated in this man-hour intensive experience over the last, what's it been now? 3 weeks? 3 weeks? A month. Oh, a month.
Intensive, a month.
Yeah, he would know. But those of you who are present this morning who have lent a hand in any dimension to this project, would you stand up and come forward, please? I'd like to see who it was myself. You painted, you caulked, you did whatever. Come on up here. Let's look at you. I need to see. Well, that's almost most of you who are here today. Oh, yeah, and if you brought food, we want to say thank you. I hope the crutches aren't a result of this project. One minor injury. Well, among this group of people, there are several I know I should single out for distinction. For instance, Russ and Melinda over here have been primarily responsible for most of the recommendations, color selections, not only the selection of the wallpaper, but also they, along with Molly, repapered the lobby out there. Brandon and Keith are our new design build team for stage and platform and all of this stuff. And Melinda is responsible for contracting someplace out there in the world somewhere for all these lovely draperies that have really transformed the look of things here. And, of course, Tim has been our overall supervisor and intervener and headache mentor and sweater of small things. So would you please give these folks a big hand and thank you. Lord, we bless you. I am aware that there are a good number of other people who participated in laboring and serving here. Y'all may go back to your seats. Thank you. Who are not here this morning. They're vacationing or on assignments or they're too sore to come. But I think we ought to have a little party sometime soon and just make the most out of this. We'll throw a celebration together somewhere and do something fun. Wouldn't that be nice? I saw that there were only so many children here this morning, which of course means the rest are at the beach, they're at Busch Gardens, they're wherever they go in the summertime, and I bless them in being there. Well, let's spend a few minutes in the Word of God together today. You may open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. We're not going to discuss the rapture, the Antichrist, any of that jazz, so relax. While you're going there, I'm going to ask you a question, and I suppose I should give you A, B, C, D. It would be the natural man, the new believer, the carnal Christian, the disciple, the spiritual man. Those are your choices. But in the kingdom of God, what role does the natural man have? The natural man. He's not even in the kingdom. He can't even understand the things of the kingdom. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not these things because they are spiritually discerned. So there's an aspect about our participation in the kingdom of God that's got nothing to do with our natural man or even our natural understanding per se. Is there a primary role in the kingdom for your natural understanding? A primary role? I would submit to you there is not. There might be a secondary role, particularly if you're astute in certain areas of business that would be helpful to trustees. But when it comes to what takes place in our understanding in the kingdom, it has to be something other than the way we grew up, the things that we knew. Your mental abilities and reasons, power of reasoning are secondary in the kingdom of God to the phenomenon of revelation. The kingdom of God moves forward on the basis of revelation. You might recall the question that Jesus asked of his disciples when he said, Whom do men say I am? They said, well, some say that you're Elijah the prophet. Others say that you're the resurrected John the Baptist. And he turned and said to them, but who do you say I am? Do you remember what Peter said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded, he said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, the very issue of who Jesus is a function of revelation. For instance, many of us would have heard that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world long before Jesus became our Savior. So the intellectual ability to acknowledge that is quite distinct from the revelation that accompanies His presence, His indwelling presence. Do you see that? Nod your heads as if you're listening. Okay, good. As we begin in this one verse that I'm going to take several weeks to unpackage in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by self-sacrifice. They did not love their lives unto death. As we begin to look at the import of those few simple words, I'm going to be asking repeatedly that you would join with me in asking that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ might give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Because we need something more than intellectual assent with the Scriptures. We need a living revelation of what this verse actually imports to our life. Now, I want to focus this morning on the blood of Jesus. When I mention the blood of Jesus, some folks go immediately to communion. Others think of the cross. Some think of the scourging. I want to take us to the Scriptures and show us the threefold benefit of the blood of Jesus as it pertains to us right now, right here, today, in this moment. Let's begin. Did you know that Christianity has its origins in blood? From the very beginning, blood was shed. Even with Adam and Eve, the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 3 that God made for them skins of animals. He covered them with skins. You think He walked out and said, okay, I need a couple of animals, unzip your hide, let's have it. Or do you think blood was shed? Of course blood was shed. We see it institutionalized, so to speak, in the Old Testament and the blood sacrifices. But there is a statement that I want you to pick up in Leviticus 17:11. It says like this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. Now, by definition, the kingdom of God operates on the basis of blood. It is shed blood that is important. In Hebrews 9:22, the writer communicates, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Got it? So when we take a look at the blood of Jesus, we need to look at the whole impact of what He was doing for us. For instance, let's consider the human will. Do you have any appreciation for what a powerful agent the human will is? We can set our will to be against the enemies of our family and against the enemies of our nation to the shedding of our own blood. We will die over some of those things. We can set our will to become a champion, a gold medal winner in the Olympics. We can set our will to survive the elements. I am going to live. We can set our will to loyalty or fidelity. We can determine that we're going to rise above the circumstances in which we were born and just go out by sheer force of will and accomplish those things. Do you recognize that? Conversely, the will can simply yield itself over. We have testimonies of POWs who simply pulled the covers up over their head and willed themselves to die. These things were witnessed under extreme hardship. We find that people can give themselves over with abandon to the pursuit of evil. And yet, surprisingly, we also discover that our will can be totally impotent in the presence of substance abuse. It's an amazing thing, this thing called the will.
But it comes with us to the cross. And there's a phenomenon about the blood that affects our will, and we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to call your attention to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in the human will. Jesus was in the garden and he prayed three times, and he prayed the same thing over and over and over. You remember what his famous words were? Not my, but your. See, Jesus was showing you something. He even alerted his disciples. He said, now, y'all stay alert and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right? Now, who was the only one that prayed through that night? Jesus. Who's the only one that endured through the next day? Jesus. There's a message there for us. See, Jesus had to bring his will under the will of the Father. And yet, in the process, it says, right here in front of me, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like what? Great drops of blood falling to the ground. Anytime the blood of Jesus is shed, it is shed for a purpose. And in this moment, we get a glimpse of the power of the blood on our will. Now think about this with me for a moment. We still occupy a will. The idea that you cannot obey God, or having previously failed in your attempts to obey God, or that you don't believe that if you made Christianity an effort, you could actually pull it off because you know what a weak-willed person you are. Would those be truth or lie? Truth or lie? Because I'm not able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Truth or lie? Thank you very much, class. It's an amazing thing to me that Christians who have been overtaken by sin and separated from the kingdom of God for a good while actually come back. How many of you ever left and came back? What was it that got you back here? See, your will was set in one direction and it got turned in another. And you purposed never again. You began to understand Paul saying that I will not be mastered by anything. You know, sometimes we have to go through proving processes over and over as the Lord works to refine our character. The blood of Jesus Christ in the garden takes care of the issue of willpower. Because it's not a function of what we're able to do. It's a function of what Christ has done on our behalf. When we come to him, our will gets sanctified and it operates differently. Don't you recognize that? Caught you off guard with that, didn't I? You may have been a strong-willed child and carried that with you into adulthood. You may have been a weak-willed follower. But the blood of Jesus Christ gives us a sanctified will. It empowers it for change. Most of you should have enough experience in life to know that. That by the blood of Jesus Christ, I am able to say, not my will, but, now, isn't that what's operating in you most of the time? See, where did that come from? It's one of the benefits of the blood of Jesus. There's another benefit to the blood of Jesus. And it has to do with another area of our being. The process of spiritual maturation, coming into the kingdom of God, fumbling around as an infant, stumbling around as a disciple, messing up as a carnal Christian, coming into a place where you become the spiritual person. That takes more than a couple of days. You figure that out? And yet, along the way, there are things that must be confronted over and over and over and over and over. One of the primary scriptures associated with this next benefit has its root in the understanding that Paul, the apostle, gives us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is a passage of scripture most of you are very familiar with. It reads something like this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the truth is that when we come to Christ, we are already conformed to the way the world thinks. Do you understand that? That's one of the reasons when you're born again, it's such a mind-boggling experience, because whatever happened is not tangible to you, but it is very evident to you. And you keep going, what is this? You know, your mind has a learning curve in which it has to catch up with what God did to you just like that. Your spirit is born again. You're transformed into another person internally, but you've got the same old word processor. And it's going, weird. Whoa, dude. Because it's such a powerful impact. So we come into this thing with our minds etched in darkness. One of my favorite testimonies, and some of you have heard this, but one of my favorite testimonies comes from a friend of mine from many, many years ago. They were so excited about what God could do when they got saved that one of the first things they did was when they smoked their joints, they prayed that God would make it the greatest high they had ever experienced, because He could do that. Now, I love that story, because it is such a great illustration of the way we come in, the transformation takes place, and then there's a catch-up period. We have the ways of darkness etched into our understanding. We have fed on our appetites all of our life. We have gotten even with others because we didn't know that forgiveness was possible. Paul says, don't be conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed in a particular aspect by the renewing of your mind. Now, let me submit to you that the renewing of your mind is not positive thinking. The renewing of your mind is not possibility thinking. Nor is it going to the local bookstore and getting a bunch of self-improvement books. The renewing of our mind for most of us comes down actually to having a new mind. Because what we come in with doesn't serve us. So there's a phenomenon about the blood of Jesus that begins to affect the way we think. And the admonition is that we would let that spirit of wisdom and revelation that is now resident in us bring us to a place where we begin to agree with God. How many of you know you have trouble agreeing with God? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Well, that was for the apostles. They shall speak with new tongues, but that died out in the first century. If they drink deadly poison, no siree, I'm not having any more of that Kool-Aid from whatever his name was. If they get bit by snakes, I'll cut their heads off with a shovel. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's for the healing ministries. You hear the disqualification at every phrase? Rather than going back to the beginning where it says, these signs shall follow believers, whoever they are. Are you a believer? Yeah, after a verse like that, I'm not raising my hand either. He might want me to take up snakes. No, that's across the border. We come into the kingdom thinking like the old man. I'm from a low-income family, hard-working, blue-collar types. Hand-to-mouth are the images that I carry from those days. Nobody taught prosperity because nobody believed it where I was from. I was the skinny kid that got picked on by everybody at school. I was the stepchild that was rejected by the sister's father. I was the one of whom they said, you will never amount to anything. I was full of the fruit of that rejection. Areas of anger and hatred. And you know, the thing that comes when people begin to say, you'll never amount to anything. You know what I'm saying? Those kinds of curses that are pronounced over you. The thing that comes in living in an environment like that is a sense of agreement that leads to self-depreciation. You know, you call yourself stupid all the time. You feel weak all the time. You feel awkward all the time. You never feel like you fit in anywhere because you have been pushed down rather than built up. There's a wonderful thing that takes place when Jesus comes along. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus came along. And he got a hold of my life. And he began to teach me about his love for me. You know, he has a way of communicating to you that you're really special to him. And some of us just kind of put that off because we've never been special to anybody. It's a very, very difficult challenge for me. As the Lord began to take me into the Word and began to pound into my understanding that what he said about me is what's true. That he ascribes value to me. That he loves me. That he has a destiny for me. That he has chosen and ordained me. That he has brought me in and made me acceptable to his Father in his household. That he has given me standing. That he set my feet upon a firm path. That he began to direct my steps. He was the one who took me out of the South. I'm the only one to ever go to college in that family. I'm the one who became a career naval officer. I'm the one that he established as the pastor of some of the most incredibly talented and smart people that I would ever come across. There is no earthly reason for you and I to be united with one another other than the person of Jesus Christ. I've got no reason to expect to have access to the lives of people like you, but for the call and mercy and grace of God. He's the one who's established me in some circles as a man of influence. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think my mind had to come into agreement with God to get out of where I was? See, we all have to go through that. The blood of Jesus is the thing that awakens us to the truth about our destiny in God. You may have failed in business. You may have failed in your marriage. You may have failed in school. You may have a failure from any place. That does not define who you are. The fact that we have shortcomings is not a part of who we have become. Because the Lord has changed the scale, and the King of Glory, the God of the universe, the one who counts, says, I accept you. I believe in you. Every time you're fighting Captain Hook, Jesus Christ looks at you and says, I believe in you. The blood of Jesus Christ has given us access to revelation. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, that chapter is filled with promises and curses. I want to pick one verse, two verses, 47 and 48. This is rather harsh, but it's to make a point. And it doesn't apply to you. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. How many of you know that is not good news? However, that was there. All of creation is under a curse because of sin. Jesus comes onto the scene. How are we going to serve our enemies? In nakedness and in thirst and in want of all things. You know, it's very pretty to think that Jesus was hung on the cross, you know, delicately attired in some kind of robe. But he wasn't. They crucified the naked. On the cross, he said, I thirst. He had not been fed for close to a full day. In addition, there wasn't any place for him to be buried because he didn't own anything. Do you see the parallel? Now listen to this. From Galatians chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse, having been made a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon us through faith. That is the promise of the Spirit. What was the blessing of Abraham? If you go back into Genesis and read it down, you'll find that he was blessed in all things. He was blessed in all things. And now we have been engrafted in, because as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 4, that the seed of Abraham, not seeds, but the seed was Christ. And we are in. That makes us heir to the promises, the blessing of Abraham, blessed in all things. Don't you wish you believed that? See, there's an element of the blood of Jesus that has delivered us from the curse, but that deliverance must still be appropriated by the revelation of the truth of what He's done for us. You have to go get a hold of and claim it. As long as we are in the natural realm, as a spiritual being, we're going to have to take dominion over our natural realm. That natural realm includes our thinking. Don't be conformed to this world's way of thinking, even the way you grew up thinking. I had a poverty mentality that dogged me into my mid-30s. Do you understand? It's a way you look at life. But when you begin to see your life through what God says about your life, it changes your sense of future. You should expect a better destiny for your children. My sons have no connection whatsoever with my history in poverty. They don't have it. They didn't grow up in a house of criticism. They are men. I tell each one of them, I said, you guys, all of them are still in their 20s. I said, you guys are more man now than I will ever be. Because they started way up on the, you know, they were on like the 10th floor. I started in parking lot basement 16. Get the picture? That's the power of the redemption. Do you understand? Your kids don't have to think the way you thought because they don't have that thinking as their history. You've done something better for them. Now, do you think that God would do the same thing as a father for you? We have to come into agreement with what He thinks about us. You're not what you think you are. You're exactly what He says you are. Now it's time to own up to it. Don't you understand? It is time to own up to what He has said about you, Mike. It is time to embrace it. It's okay if you go walking with a headset, as long as the testimony of Scripture telling you what a great person you are, what the promises are for your life, the plans that He has for you, plans for good and not for harm. That'll put a little spring in your step, won't it? Break your walking record. Huh? Do you hear me? We need to have our minds renewed by the Word, because the Scripture says, Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, this stuff has got to get down in us. We need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the blood has afforded that to us. The blood of Christ has made it possible for our minds to be renewed. That the curse-filled thinking be broken because it was nailed to the cross. He is the firstborn of many brethren. Among that brethren we are named. We're a special class of people. We have inheritances here and in eternity. And that ain't bad. The last thing. You know, one of the things that, I don't know, you just think He could have designed a better plan of salvation for some reason. It just strikes me that way. The blood transforms us into a spiritual being. And it's great. And then we wake up to the fact we're still left with the same old equipment. And it's getting older. And podgier. And wrinklier. And it will now hurt itself without doing anything to it. just reach out and it hurts. You just have to do something to make it hurt. And yet here we have all this majesty, this divinity, the person of God resident, this treasure in an earthen vessel. And the vessel keeps getting cracked. What a rip. You think if you're going to put something as powerful as eternal life, you put it in something that really shines.
Check this out, baby.
Check this out, honey. And I just keep getting worse. I've heard it rumored, although I've never, knowing then, I've heard it rumored that once Larry had hair all the way to the front. What happened? He got left in the flesh of body. That gets sick. It suffers stuff. Now, the good news is, at the resurrection, we get a new model.
Oh, baby, am I going to test drive that one?
I've read some of these resurrection stories, and I'm thinking, ooh, cool. Did I tell the Lord all the time when I pass these Mercedes sport coupes? I said, look, Lord, he's driving my car. So you got an idea for the kind of body I'm looking for. But the Lord, in his mercy, left us in a situation where we can still relate to the humans who have yet to meet Christ. He has put within our reach the phenomenon of physical healing. Because in the Passion of Christ, we read that very simply, Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. John chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and had him scourged. That's all it says. You know what scourge is. You know how his back was torn open. You suppose he bled. Well, if there's blood there, what's it there for? Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, it says, and they brought unto him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast the demons out with a word. And they brought their sick, and he healed them. Well, where I'm from, it's the open out to all. He healed them, A-L-L, all. That it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet Isaiah. I've lost the front row. All piercing, I like it. The more I play with it, the better it gets. That it might be fulfilled what was written by the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our sicknesses and infirmities in his own body on the cross. See, he was scourged. The blood came down. The apostles died by revelation. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24 that by his stripes we were healed. Now, here's an interesting phenomenon. We say, yes! Oh. Bursitis. Arthritis. A torn rotator cuff. You know what I'm saying? See, there are aspects about the healing that have to be apprehended. But God's given us mediums for that. I don't mean mediums. I mean... Stay with your notes. Stay out of trouble. Means, mechanisms, methodologies. Pick one. For instance, the scripture says that God gives us gifts, plural, of healings, plural. We also see in scripture that God intervenes supernaturally. Sovereign interventions of God. People alone in a room, they have a touch from God, and their lives are transformed. We also know that he does miracles and signs. I don't know that you could call a person without an arm, having an arm grow back, a healing, as much as you could a sign or a miracle. But God can do that. He also gives us the anointing of oil and the prayer of faith. He also gives us the laying on of hands. These are the sum of the means by which healing can be appropriated. But note the word appropriated. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, you're probably going to open your own quarry business. Mark, some chapter, verse 23 and 24. Was it 3 or 4? He speaks to us about the issue of faith. He says, and if you believe in your heart, not doubting, believe in your innermost man, not your head. How does it get from here to here? The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Closing testimony. Mine, because I didn't have a thought to think about this until now. Years ago, the Lord awakened for me a passage in Mark. And it was mine. I owned it. I lived in it. And then, over time, it eroded. And I remember a distinct occasion where, in the erosion, I did something to my back. And it locked up. I was a young man. Early 30s. Almost a child, really. And I was in terrible pain for days. I was laying on a heating pad on a very soft sofa one day as Patty was leaving. She said, I'm going out for a while. And she pitched over near me a little book by Kenneth Hagin. I frowned at it. I didn't want to hear that. But I began to read it. And as I began to read this issue about faith, something began to rise up in me. If you speak to the mountain, well, there are literal and there are figurative mountains. But as I was reading that passage about not doubting in your heart, but whatever you say, you shall have, I began to say to the Lord, Lord, You gave me this passage of Scripture in a season of my life, a decade or so before that. And I owned it for a while. And I know Your Word is true. And if Your Word is true, and I know it's true, and I know this particular passage is true, then why am I laying here in pain? This is like day 4 now. So I'm going to take You at Your Word. And I started to roll off the sofa, off the heating pad, onto the floor, very, very carefully. And I got up on my knees and I began to stand up. So now, Jesus, I know Your words. And so I began to do toe touches. Slowly, slowly, slowly. And as I did, I felt something rise up in me. And I began to do them faster. And then I began to do jumping jacks. And then I got my guitar and had a shout. Because I was totally healed. Just like that. Bless God. See, these things have to be appropriated. But they are ours through the blood of Jesus. The blood of His passion and His atonement has made healing an attainable reality. But our faith in that revelation must be embraced, apprehended, before it's manifested. Now, I know that's hard to hear when you are one of those who have the hanging on things. But I know many stories of the hanging on things that don't hang on anymore. We're the ones that need to hang on to the Word of God. See, we overcome by the blood of Jesus. Our mind, our will, our bodies are to be impacted by the liberating power of the blood. They overcame Him by what? The blood. The power of the blood becomes the good news that we have to share with others. I thought that was a good testimony about my back. I like telling it because it makes Jesus look really good. But it points out we have to hang on to what he has given us. Like, Jesus, the Indians are coming. The Indians are coming. Do something. He said, why? I gave you the gun, the ammunition. What's the problem? We have to be involved in the process. The blood of Jesus and the scourge and the cross have made healing available to our entire being, spirit, soul, mind, and body. It is the blood of Jesus that has reshaped our hope in God. Where does the hope begin? By embracing the blood of the cross. See, I love the story that Barbara told of her dad recently. It's not about your sins, the nickel-dime things you've done, the foolish immoralities, monetary impropriety, lying on your income tax return. Those aren't the things that separate you from God. Sin separated you from God. And Jesus dealt with sin in the cross. The victory's already been won. All we have to do is claim the spoils. And the spoils are a new life in Christ. It's the release from the sting of guilt and the sins that cloud our conscience. And that's what the blood does for us. Now, if you've let your time in the Word slip, you've kind of gotten distance from it, let me encourage you to get Marilyn Dickinson's teaching of June 30th of this year and take her advice. Follow the guidelines and start to get back in agreement with the Word of God. If you have need in your physical body, well, let me submit this to you. Perhaps you should be praying for others' healings as often as you're having yours prayed for. Remember the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech's whole household, the wounds were closed. And God said, I've got a prophet here and he'll pray for you. And when Abraham prayed for Abimelech's house, God opened their wounds, and lo and behold, Sarah got pregnant. There is a reciprocity in this thing. So let me encourage you to chase after the revelation of the blood of Jesus. It is the power to overcome. They overcame him by the blood. The devil's after you, and we've got some devil away. It's the blood of Jesus. Would you stand? There's always the possibility that when we gather, there are those who are here for a variety of reasons, thinking they came for this, that, and the other, but when in fact the Lord brought you to this point of encounter with the cross of Christ, that your sins might be forgiven, your life might be put on a stable and new path, you might open, have your eyes open to the destiny of God that he has for you, for you're created in his image and likeness to walk after him in fellowship. God has nothing but good for you. Now, if your plan's not been working, your life is a mess, let me encourage you to exchange your mess for his plan. What do you say? Let's get it on with the Lord. So if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to the altar here in a moment. And let's just do business with God. You'll walk out of here with your mind going, wow, what happened? It might be that you're one of those who sort of, you know, I need to get back to my Bible reading or my Bible study or my Bible, this, that, and the other. Believe me, folks, you really do. This might be the time for you to say, as of today, Lord, I'm back in the Word. I'm going to start agreeing with you. I'm going to have my mind renewed to see me as you see me. And I'm going to stand in what I see. And then it could be that you're here this morning and need a physical healing. By his stripes, we are here healed. We need to appropriate it. Healing virtue does flow in this house. But let your faith rise up and get a hold of it. I've asked the Holy Spirit to discern who needs to respond, and then we'll open the altar and dismiss the crowd. Father, we are here this morning declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in that, we expect to see demonstrations of spirit and power, that our faith might not rest upon the wisdom of men, but upon the power of God through the Holy Spirit. If you're dealing, Lord, this morning with folks who know they need to get right with God, they need to have their sins forgiven and begin a new life, I ask you, Lord, tap them down. You know how to communicate with their spirit. Communicate with their spirit right now in Jesus' name. If that's you this morning, you know you need to do business with God. Would you just slip your hand up? You need to get in touch with the Lord in a living way. Just raise your hand. I want to pray for you specifically before you leave here. Thank you. Bless you. I want you to come and see me afterwards so that I can take you by the hand and ask God to touch your life. Lord, there are others of us here who have let our disciplines slip. We want to be disciples. We want to be under the discipline of your word. If in this moment you realize you must renew your commitment to absorbing the word into your brain that your thinking might be changed, would you just slip your hand up? You know, you're one of those that need to get back into it. Lord, for each one of these, I pray that your grace, your compelling grace would overtake them and they would find themselves hungering afresh for the word of God. Not just for its reading, but for the revelation of who they are in Christ. If you're here this morning and you realize that there's things going on in your body you'd like Christ to touch and bring closure to restore you to your health and strength, would you just raise your hands? Wherever you are, you know that's you. Lord, look at all these, your children who are asking for healing grace. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus, that you would come and touch these people. And that you would allow them to experience the renewal of their physical bodies. Now, Lord, we know that you're the one. This is the kingdom of God, and it is your spirit and your power that move it forward. So I invite you, Lord, to touch us in this house and bring us into that place of refreshing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you who have raised your hands and would like further prayer, I want to invite you to the altar. Please, as we are ministering here at this altar, enjoy your fellowship through those closed doors that we might honor the presence of the Lord and be undistracted in the ministry you hope to give. Those of you who know how to anoint with oil, and those of you who know how to encourage folks with exhortations, I invite you to come stand with me this morning as we pray. Those of you who want to receive prayer, please come join us at the altar. You're dismissed.